The reading this morning is taken from the first book of Kings, chapter 18, verse 36 to the end of the chapter. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord.
Who was kept awake last night by the sound of an abundance of rain? We've got a conservatory that backs onto the house right underneath our bedroom, and we were kept well into the night with the sound of the rain falling on the plastic roof. So I was encouraged last night. Hallelujah. An abundance of rain. There's a church in America called Lakewood where they have it's the largest church, I think, in the States. And they meet in an enormous mega stadium. And they have a worship band that does a song called Abundance of Rain. And they've noticed every time they sing it, it actually rains. And so they have to make sure they haven't got any church picnics on or anything before they sing this song. But we were kept awake last night by an abundance of rain. We're starting a new series this week, which is going to go on between now and Pentecost, on our verse for the year. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. The words from the King James Version, we had it read to us in the NIV, but the words from the King James, the sound of an abundance of rain. When it comes to picking these verses for the year, some clergy look for a nice encouraging verse each year, something which is nice to put on your fridge, something which is about God's blessing and about something just encouraging. And that's not what we've done over the last few years. What we do is about September is we start praying very seriously. In fact, usually at spring, at a new wine, we start praying about what does God want to say to the church for this year. And I really believe the reason that we chose this verse, as the reason we've chosen the last couple of years' verses, is because God wants to speak to us through this verse. It's not just because it's nice and encouraging, but because I think there's a message from God about what he wants to do to us as a fellowship. And I believe God wants to do something abundantly amongst us. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at God's abundance. We're going to look at God's abundance in his provision, in his care, in his power, in his love. We're going to look at an abundance of prayer. We're going to look at an abundance of forgiveness. We're going to look at the word and the ideas of abundance. You know, sometimes, well not sometimes, quite often people find it hard to accept a gift or the idea of generosity or the idea of abundance. I can just see that some of you under the sidebars have realised that the PowerPoint is animated and it's raining on the background. If you're in the middle here, you can't see it because it's too light. But if you're in the side there, it's raining, and I can see people sort of nudging their neighbours. Oh, look, it's animated. But you know, people often find it difficult, don't they, to accept the idea of a free gift, of something being given generously or something being given abundantly. Every year, as you know, we go out onto the streets of Penarth the week before Easter, and we hand out Cadbury's cream eggs, which you've collected in for us. And as we hand them out, we give them out with an invitation to the Easter services, and we give them out with a magazine. And every year we've done it, we get the same reaction from a whole bunch of people, which is, how much? Nothing, it's free. And they won't even put their hand out to take it, because they think once it's in their hand, they're not going to be able to get rid of it again. Yeah, what's the catch? No catch. We just want to give it away. Oh, I don't understand. There's nothing to understand. We've collected these eggs up to give them away. We just want to be generous. But every year there's people saying, well, I don't quite get this. I don't quite trust it. What's going on? A story I've told before that happened a number of years ago here at Tabernacle was that we went over to a youth event over at Bristol. And we took two minibuses. I was driving one, and I think Sarah had got the other one. And we were driving over to a church in Bristol with all of our teenagers and young people to go to a youth event. And in the youth event, while we were there, there was an American chap was speaking, and he was telling about something that they do in America on toll roads. He said, oh, something we do. He was talking about being generous. He said, something we do, he said, in America is when we come to a toll booth, we pay our toll, and then we give some extra money to the person in the box, in the booth, and say, I want to pay for the car behind as well. Just want to give them a gift. Just want to pay for their place. And he says, then we drive off, and then we watch them overtake us a bit later, sort of looking strangely at us. And on the side of the van we have, you know, the church's address and the church name. And it's just to sow that idea that the church wants to be generous. And he was telling some funny stories about what had been going on. And I looked around, and I could see all our young people enjoying it and laughing, and yeah, this is great. And what I'm thinking is, we're in Bristol. In about an hour's time, we're going to get in the minibus and drive back across a toll bridge to get back to Penarth. And about 2 or 3 miles before the bridge, one of them's going to realise that we're going across a toll bridge. So I scrounged around, and I got enough money together for 2 tolls, because I knew what was coming. And as we pull up to the toll bridge, it was you. Do you remember? Yes, oh, Pastor Roger, we're coming to a toll booth. Can we pay for the person behind as well? And the whole bus took this up, and we got up to the counter, and we got up to the toll booth there, and I paid our toll, and then I gave some extra money, and I said, and I'd like to pay for the car behind as well. And she went, do they know about it? I said, why? And she said, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? We've had... There's been quite a lot of you through here tonight. And I said, it's absolutely fine. I just want to pay for the person behind. And she took the money. And as we looked in the mirror, the van was going like that because all the teenagers ran to the back to look out the window at the back. And in the mirror, I could see the car behind having an argument with the person at the toll booth because they couldn't accept that someone would do that for no reason, just to be generous. And as we got to about Newport, going up towards Magar, this car came past us very slowly, trying to work out who these weirdos were that would pay their toll. People just can't believe that something is generous, can even be abundantly generous, can be more than we expect. There's got to be a catch. And we can laugh. You know, so often we're like that in the church as well. Here we are, the people of God, and we don't often understand or believe or accept the generosity and the fullness of the abundance of the grace of God. You know, are there times when you hear the gospel and you hear about the forgiveness of sins, and you hear about the power for this life, and you hear about the life of the resurrection, and you hear about the hope of the world to come, and you think, oh, that's fantastic, but it can't apply to me. It can't apply in that abundance to me. There must be some catch. I'm not quite good enough, so it can't apply to me. You know, regularly I talk to people who say, I know you talk about forgiveness and God's mercy and his grace and his generosity. I know you say that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. I know that God has forgiven other people, but I can't believe he'd done it for me. You don't know what I'm really like. As if me not knowing what they're really like means that God doesn't know what they're really like. You don't know what I was really... If you knew what I was really like, you wouldn't say that. If you knew what I'd done that I've never told you about, you wouldn't say that God would forgive me. Oh yeah, I believe that God can heal other people. I believe God can forgive other people. I believe God can be gracious to other people. I believe God can call other people. I believe God can gift other people. But he wouldn't want me. And at the back of our mind is that niggling doubt of, oh yeah, God's generous and God can give and God is gracious, but not to me. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be some reason. I can't believe it. You know, sometimes as Christians who read the Bible and believe God's word, we read things in there and we think, oh, it's wonderful, but it doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it applies to the person sat at the other end of the row. Yes, it applies to other folk, but it doesn't apply to me. God's generosity couldn't reach that far. Could it? There may be an abundance, but not here, not now, not for me. And through this series over the next few weeks, I want us to just look again and again and again and again and again and again at the generous nature of our God. I want to look at what an abundant God he is. And I want to soak us in this idea that our God is generous. And the truth is, we're all a bit thick. But if we soak ourselves in it long enough, some of it might penetrate and get into our hearts that we understand just how gracious and generous and abundant our God really is. And we're going to be reading about God's promises, and we're going to be reading God's word about what he said he'll do for us and the type of God he is and the way that he does things. And I hope that as we read, we might see, and as we see, we might believe, and as we believe, we might receive, and as we receive, we might be changed and give God glory. I don't want us to sit and say, not us. Say, yes, us. That's the kind of God that we serve. And the purpose is not just that we get blessed. The purpose is that God gets the glory. In this verse, or in this story that we've read today, that our verse for the year comes from, Israel really, really was in need of some blessing. It was in a terrible state and it needed some of God's blessing. As you know, if you were reading this story back at Christmas with us when we introduced the verse of the year, or if you've read it in the past, Ahab was king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us he did more evil than any who'd come before him. Of all the kings that Israel had ever had, he was the worst. And he just did what he wanted. He took foreign wives and worshipped their gods and did evil, and he brought in foreign prophets and all sorts of terrible things. He just did what he wanted. And it says that he thought his sin was trivial. If you go back and look in chapter 17 and 16, it says that he thought his sin was trivial. In fact, down in chapter 16 and verse 31, it says he not only considered these things trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also did other things as well. There's a warning for us today when we think of sin as trivial. Oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And over time, we need to be conscious of just how serious sin is. We need to keep short accounts with God. But it says that Ahab did evil in the sight of God, and he considered sin trivial. And in the end, God comes and brings judgment on Israel because of his sin. And God speaks through the prophet Elijah, and he says, listen, this is the deal. There's going to be no rain and no dew. There'll be no moisture in the land for until I say so. As it turns out, it ends out to be 3 years. There's going to be no rain or dew on the land until I speak so, until I say so. Because of the sin of the leaders, the land is going to suffer. Because of those who went along with Ahab's sin, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be physical trouble. There's going to be drought. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be famine. There's going to be death. So when God's abundance and blessing, which we've heard about today, comes, and the heavy rain comes, and the drought is broken, and moisture and water comes back to the land, it's a very practical, physical, real blessing. The land needed water. And what is it that God sends? He sends water. An abundance of rain. A heavy rain. So often as Christians, we want to turn everything into something spiritual in the modern world. Oh yes, God blesses us, but it's spiritual. It's something that happens inside us. It's something that happens in the spiritual realm. You know, sometimes God just wants to bless us physically, practically, in the areas we've got need. One of the reasons that American TV evangelists can get away with spouting so much of their rubbish about a prosperity gospel is because there's a grain of truth in it. In fact, more than a grain of truth, that God wants to take care of our practical needs. Where they pervert it, they send us your money, and then God will give you some more. But God wants to take care of practical needs. It's not all spiritual. Sometimes it's physical. And so often as Christians, we just want to turn everything into something spiritual. But God takes care of those physical, practical needs. And yes, in the Gospels we see spiritual blessing particularly. We see forgiveness of sin. And we see people being set free from things that hold them. And we see acceptance. And we see spiritual blessing. But he also looked after people in the physical realm. Jesus, whom we serve, looked after people's physical, practical needs. When they ran out of wine at a wedding, he didn't stand up and give them a sermon about the blessing of not having any wine. He didn't stand up and say, you know, oh, in all things, God's going to work for good out of this, and it's a spiritual blessing. No, he gave them wine. They needed wine, and what he gave them was wine. In fact, so much wine that they couldn't drink it. 180 gallons of the stuff. When they were hungry on a hillside, he gave them bread. Later on, he spoke about spiritual bread and being the bread of life and what God was doing. But first and foremost, he took care of their physical needs, their practical needs. He gave them bread. When the disciples needed to pay a temple tax, he gave them a coin. God takes care of the physical and the practical. And when God blesses, it's abundantly. It's not meanly. It's not just enough. Just as time and time and time again as you read it, God is generous. He blesses abundantly in the physical, in the practical. If you've got a need this morning, it's not enough to pray for peace that you can cope with the situation. Pray that the need gets met. If you've got a bill, pray it gets met. If you've got a problem that's in the practical, physical need, pray that it will get met. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. It's not about having peace to cope with difficult situations. Sometimes he just comes and deals with the situation. But of course, God does take care of our spiritual needs too. He is really concerned about our relationship with him and our spiritual life. And in this story, you see that God not only takes care of the physical need of water, but he also takes care of that spiritual need of relationship with him. If we look, what's the biggest spiritual need that the people have during Elijah's day? Well, it's a restoration of their relationship with Yahweh, the one true God. They've been led away by false prophets, and they've been led away by an evil king. Baal was being worshipped openly. The prophets of Baal were being honored and had space in public life and at the royal court. ungodly practices and worship were happening. The nation had turned away from God and was suffering. Doesn't that sound familiar sometimes? When a nation turns away from God, we suffer. And their spiritual need was a restored relationship with God. And in this conflict, we see that Elijah shows that the God of Elijah is still in control. God's purpose here and Elijah's purpose here was to turn people back to God. Yes, they needed rain and they got that. But more than that, it was to turn their hearts back to God. Blessing in the spiritual realm. Blessing in the physical realm. And Elijah's prayer, verse 37, is, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me." Why? "So that these people will know that you are God and will turn their hearts back to you again." I believe that as God starts to bless abundantly, we're going to see spiritual blessings. We're going to see people's hearts turn back to God. We're going to see people who've had broken relationships with God restored. We're going to see people developing a depth of relationship with God. It's going to be spiritual blessing, but there's going to be physical blessing as well. And we need to be on the lookout for both. When it comes, it'll come in both areas, not just one or the other. And I want to just finish with three observations about God's blessing when it does come, whether it's in the physical, the practical, or in the spiritual. Three observations. First of all, when God's blessing comes, often it's so much more than we expected. You know, we have an idea about what God is going to do, but when God's blessing comes, often it's more than we expected. I don't know how much rain Elijah was expecting, because God had spoken to him and said, "I'm going to break the drought, I'm going to bring rain." I don't know what he was expecting, but I know that Ahab doesn't seem to take it very seriously, the prophecy of an abundance of rain. Elijah says to him, "Get going. Have something to eat, have something to drink, then get going. Get in your chariot and get moving, because there's an abundance of rain coming. And it's going to stop you getting off this mountain." Now, there's no search and rescue helicopters around to get you off the mountain when the weather closes in. There's no Prince Wills in his big yellow helicopter to come and pluck you off the mountain when the clouds come down and the weather gets bad. Get going, because I hear the sound of a heavy rain coming. But we read a couple of verses later that Ahab gets caught up in it, that the heavy rain starts and it's torrential, and Elijah goes running past in the power of God, but Ahab is caught in the rain. He didn't take seriously just how much was coming. When the rain came, it was abundance. It was so much more than he was expecting, and he gets caught up in it. The servant, when he was asked, "Can you see anything? Go up to the cliff and see if you can see anything." He came back and he said, "Oh yeah, there's a cloud on the horizon, on the seventh sun. There's a cloud on the horizon. It's the size of a man's fist." You think he was surprised at the torrential downpour of rain? "Oh yeah, there's a cloud there, but it's not much. It's tiny. It's not going to make that much difference." And then the rain came and it caught him out. He wasn't expecting it. It was more than he thought. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we read Elijah complaining that he's the last faithful servant of God in Israel. "It's only me left. Everyone else has been killed or have turned away." And God says to him, "Well, go down to Damascus, to the desert of Damascus. Get down there and anoint Hazael as king. Because you're not the last one. He's on our side as well. You think that you're the last one. I've got news for you. There's a king down there as well. Go and anoint him and make him king. And then go over to Jehu. Make him king as well. Because he's on our side too. You're not by yourself. There's three of you. You think you're all alone and there's no one to help you out. Well, no, there's more than you think. There's three of you. In fact, go and find Elisha as well. And put your mantle on him. Because you think you're the last one, but there's four. You thought you was one, but there's four. It's more than you thought. Oh, and by the way, I've also reserved myself in all Israel. 7,000 more, plus 100 prophets hidden in two caves as well. You thought you were the last one. It is so much more than you thought. And so often when God's blessing comes, it's more than we can expect. Listen, some of you are getting excited about God blessing this church. Some of you are getting excited about what God is doing amongst us. Some of you are texting me and emailing me and talking to me and phoning me up and saying, we can sense it. We can sense it. There's a change in the atmosphere. There's a change in the direction of wind. Something's going on. I'm talking to my friends about the gospel and they're listening. Whereas just a couple of years ago, it was hard work. Folk are interested. And things like this internet service provider stuff is starting to gain momentum. People are saying, we don't want to go that way anymore. We want to turn around. We want to change the way our nation is going. And in broadcasting, religion started to be taken seriously. It's no longer a joke that people put on a sort of something that's not very serious. It's been starting to take seriously. And over Easter, I don't know if you, about you, but I just noticed there was a difference in the quality of the broadcasting. Things are changing. People are saying to me, we believe God is doing something special. We were here Easter Day with that massive congregation. What's God doing? I came at 25 past like I normally do, and I couldn't get a seat. I had to sit in the back of the balcony. Well, come earlier, because it's going to get like that. But I've got to tell you, whatever you're expecting, God will do more. God will do more. When God blesses, it's often so much more than we hoped for or expected or saw or prepared for. Watch out. Watch out. Stand by and most of all pray. God, surprise me. I've got my vision. But God, you're bigger than that. And the second thing of the three things, that when God blesses, not only is it often more than we expect, but it's more than we need. When Elijah prophesies, he says that he hears the sound of an abundance of rain. Not, I hear the sound of rain. My dad grew up spending a lot of time in the country, and he reckons he can smell rain. And you can sometimes, can't you? Particularly in the summer. You smell, oh, it's going to rain. I've never heard my dad say, it's going to rain abundantly. He often said to one of the kids, it's going to rain. He never said it's going to rain abundantly. Elijah says there's going to be an abundance of rain. There's going to be so much rain we won't know what to do. We won't be able to get off this mountain. As the NIV says, it's going to be a heavy rain. Not a drizzle. Not a shower. Not just a break of the drought. There's going to be a heavy, abundant rain. Not just a little bit of a downpour. An abundance of heavy rain. The sky grows black. Not a bit grey. Not a bit overcast. The sky is black as there is an abundance of rain. When you read the story of manna and quail during the Exodus, God provides more than they need. Exodus 16 says that the quail covered the camp, and it says that there was more manna than they needed. Remember, God said to them, don't collect up the surplus. Don't collect that. There's going to be a surplus, but don't gather it up because it'll get maggoty and rotten. Just take what you want, what you need, and I'll tell you how much. Because there's going to be more than you can use. But don't drag it to yourself. That's just part of my generosity. There was a surplus that they didn't need and they couldn't use. And each day God gave them more for 40 years than they needed. When Jesus turned water into wine, 180 gallons of the stuff. Some of you may remember last year we did a calculation of how much that might have worked out for in a typical village. And it was a bit more than they needed. An abundance of wine. When he fed the 5,000, there were 12 basket loads left over. On top of what they needed, there was a surplus. When the disciples went fishing, the nets were breaking and the boats were sinking because there was more There was so much more than they expected. When God starts to bless, it will be so much more than we thought we needed, so much more than we expected, and so much more, so often, than we need. Because God is a God of abundance and heaviness and surplus. You know, the nets couldn't contain the fish. The baskets couldn't contain the bread. I don't know that this church is going to contain the people when God decides to unlock the floodgates of heaven. And then finally, and with this I finish. You know, so often when God blesses, it's more than we can handle. It's more than we can expect, and it's more than we need. But so often it's more than we can handle. The rain overcame Ahab. The fish broke the disciples' nets. The boat began to sink. They needed help from their colleagues on the shore. The wine was more than any wedding party could possibly drink. The resurrection was more than some disciples could handle and cope with in their minds. When Isaiah saw the vision of God in the temple, it was more than he could handle. He cried out, "Woe to me! From a man of unclean lips." When the priests were ministering in the temple as it was dedicated, they couldn't handle the presence of God, and it overcame them. And they couldn't minister in the temple anymore. When God blesses, so often it's more than we can handle. When revival came to Wales, it was more than the churches and the leadership could handle. That's the truth. It was a great blessing, the revival, and it was more than the churches could handle. Bruce Collins, who spoke here a few weeks ago, has a phrase that he says, "The fireplace wasn't big enough for the fire, and so it went out." There weren't enough people trained and equipped and taught how to preach and teach and disciple and baptize and incorporate people into the structures of the church. The church couldn't handle the numbers. Carol Humphreys has a book about the Welsh revival that she lent me. And in this big, thick book, A History of the Welsh Revival, there's two pages about Tabernacle and what went on here in 1904 and 1905, and how the church just couldn't handle the blessing that God put on this church in that nine-month period. There were so many people coming for a period that there was a prayer meeting every night, an open meeting of prayer and worship, and folk would just come in and sing. And someone would start to tune off and everyone would join in. And then someone would pray. And then someone would speak prophetically. And then someone else would start a song and they'd sing. And along the front, the deacons and the ministers sat and watched it. And the congregation place was packed. 600-700 people singing. And the leadership sat along the front and didn't know what to do. Because they'd never been trained. They'd never had any training in what to do when revival came. And they'd never experienced anything like it before. And it was more than they imagined, or more than they expected, or more than they needed, and more than they could cope with. At the AGM in 1905, the church minutes show that there'd been 400 inquiries, conversions. 400 people had come forward in the previous 12 months. In January 1905, there'd been 29 baptisms, in February 23, in March 25, in April 3, in May 4, in June 3, in July 4, December 3 more, and then it stops. Because the church didn't know how to cope with that many converts. After about 9 months of this going on, the minister stood up and said, "That's enough now. We're going to go back to what we know." And Gwyneth gave me a history of the church that was written the 75th anniversary, so shortly after these events, relatively shortly after these events. And he stood up and he said, "That's enough now. We're going to go back to what we can handle." And the revival stopped dead in this place. On his deathbed, he said this, "The greatest grief of my life is that I have lived long enough to see scores of sacred vows made in moments of ecstasy broken, and the places of so many in the house of the Lord empty." The church here couldn't handle the unexpected generosity and abundance of what God brought into the church. It wasn't ready. Are we? Are we? Because 1908, 1909, the church was smaller than it had been before the revival. Wouldn't that be appalling? God brought 400 people next year into this church, but by 2015 we're smaller than we were now. That would be a tragedy. Are we ready? Are you ready? Are you praying now? Are you thinking now? Are you preparing now? Do you want it? Do you want to have to come 40 minutes early to a service to get a seat? Do you want it? Because there's a cost to this. Are you ready? And do you want it? Are you expecting it? Can you cope with it? Because like Elijah, I want to say to us, get ready. Because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. For who has known the mind of the Lord? We have the mind of Christ. May now God's peace and blessing go with us this day, and for now and evermore. Amen. The words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.